Do please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have achieved through your Son, for your purposes being fulfilled. And we ask now that as we turn to your word, you would help us to see afresh the extent of your love. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, of course, one of the major news items this week has been the death of cosmologist Stephen Hawking. Now, whatever Hawking's achievements, his failings, his insights, and his misunderstandings, everyone has to recognise his extraordinary perseverance in the face of disability. To continue to engage with and research big questions of physics despite the weakness of his body and to keep going for so many years has been truly remarkable. Now, in a speech at the Oxford University Union in 2016, Hawking said this: however difficult life may seem, it matters that you don't just give up. Now, let me tell you a little about the people who first received the letter to the Hebrews that we read from a few moments ago. They were Christian believers who all shared an upbringing within the Jewish community, hence the name the letter to the Hebrews. Now, these people had all come to realise that what their Bible, the Old Testament, pledged about God sending a Messiah to bring rescue to his people had come true. Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah King or Christ. And they had come to believe that he had died and risen again to fulfil God's plan. Now, this had brought them great benefits and blessings. Jesus had brought them a new connection with God, cleansing them from their sins. He had brought them a new connection with others. They now had the joy of a supportive fellowship in a new community. And he had brought them a new anticipation of a renewed future, which they could look forward to with confidence. But the heat was now being turned up. Many in their society around them were starting to treat them very badly. In chapter 10, we learn that these Christians were being opposed for their faith in Jesus. They faced false public accusations. Some had had their possessions confiscated, and the suffering of others had even led them to being put in prison for believing in Jesus. So this community of Hebrew Christians was under great pressure. And perhaps unsurprisingly, some were feeling it was all just too much. Was it worth believing in Jesus when it caused so many problems? Was it worth meeting with other Christians when it led to so much difficulty? Why not just go back to the old way of life that fitted in so much easier with the values and practices of the world around them? Well, of course, Christians today can feel similar temptations, even if for us in the UK, the pressures we are under are nothing like as great. Well, the writer takes on these concerns and he pens what he calls in the last chapter his message of encouragement or exhortation. And the message he gives to these struggling believers is, don't give up. It matters that you don't just give up. Indeed, you can't give up. Why is that? Because Jesus, the true Messiah, is much better than anything you knew before. And he is far superior to anything you could ever discover in the future. So he begins chapter 1 by declaring that Jesus is God's final word to his world. A message himself that cannot be bettered. Jesus is the one through whom God created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Chapter 2 explains that Jesus is greater than any other spiritual being like an angel. He is greater than any spiritual hero, even greater than their ultimate hero, Moses, as chapter 3 makes clear. And then the writer goes on to show that all the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. So all the elaborate system of temple worship and sacrifices were just shadows. Now that Jesus has come, he fulfills it all and brings reality. Now, it's part of this great argument to encourage us to keep going and not to give up as Christians that we read from in chapter 9. And if you've got the Black Bible to hand, it's on page 1209, 1209. Now, some of the concepts and ideas which were very familiar to these original hearers, being brought up at their mother's knee, hearing of the Old Testament accounts about priests and temples and sacrificial animals and ceremonies, may seem a little obscure to us, but they are part of the background to Good Friday and Easter, pointing to how truly amazing and wonderful Jesus is in what he has done for us. So we, in our struggles and questions, are brought to see, like those early Hebrew Christians, that Jesus is truly great. He is fully superior to any alternative worldview, idea, philosophy, religion, or leader. So it's worth sticking with him, not least because of what he has achieved as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Well, back in Old Testament times, God had set up rituals and ceremonies to help the people learn important lessons. These things are outlined in the early books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these things pointed the people to the reality that God is holy and pure. In his perfection, God cannot live with humans turning away from him, breaking his laws, and falling short of his majesty. In other words, sin is serious and deserves to be judged. And yet, God is also, as he makes clear to Moses in Exodus 34, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So to help the people then and us now understand how God can be both the Holy One, judging sin, and yet the loving one, offering forgiveness, God set up the system of temple sacrifices. Now, Hebrews 9 opens explaining how this worked. Verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The special place where God was understood to dwell in a unique way and where sacrifices were performed was the Jerusalem temple, though when the people were wandering in the desert, they set up a tent or a tabernacle instead. Now this temple or tent had two main rooms, verse 2. The first section, in which the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence were placed, is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, as some of the older Bible translations put it. The writer gives some information about what was in these rooms, but he adds verse 5, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But he does show that the essential things included the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the tablets of the covenant. Here then were reminders of God's promise to his people and the laws that they were to keep. And also verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And these were symbols of God's holiness and purity and of his desire to provide forgiveness in his mercy. And yet, because of God's purity and our sin, human beings are severely limited in accessing his presence. Verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So only the designated officials, the priests, could go into the holy place, And only the high priest could go into the most holy place. And he could do that only once a year, and crucially, only after having made a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. A costly death involving blood was needed to show how serious sin is, and that a price has to be paid. If God is going to be just, and if he's going to forgive, as verse 121 puts it, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now the writer explains that all this somewhat odd and to the 21st century mind distasteful ritual was actually inspired by the Holy Spirit and was an illustration to help us understand about sin and God and forgiveness. And also, and this is so important here, to help us see the greatness of Jesus and what he came to do. Now the Old Testament ceremonies were limited, verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. These ceremonies were not able to bring full forgiveness. They were part of God's plan, but they were temporary. They were preparing the way for his purposes in Jesus. When Jesus came, he fulfilled these different parts of the temple system. He was not only the great high priest who could enter God's presence, he was also himself the sacrifice that can bring forgiveness. As we read in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is the great high priest who can uniquely represent us to God and God to us. Now, incidentally, that's why it's not helpful to call human church ministers today priests, because it can wrongly imply that they are intermediaries when only Jesus is our intermediary. Now, interestingly, the Church of England kept the name priest at the Reformation 500 years ago, not because they were happy with the way that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching about it, but because the word was a contraction of the more appropriate New Testament word presbyteros, or elder. It was nearer to the English, and so they felt it was appropriate to use it. But Jesus is our great high priest, only he. And it was because he was able to be unrestrictedly enter God's presence. He entered the most holy place, and he didn't need animal sacrifices to do it, because he himself was the sacrifice. As verse 24 puts it, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus' death, Jesus' sacrifice, was a one-off event. And it was effective for all who would believe. What Jesus achieved was not merely external ceremonial forgiveness, but full forgiveness, eternal redemption. Jesus brings a rescue from sin that completely deals with our sins before God, and does so forever. Now, this great truth is made clear when we share Holy Communion, as we do this morning. The words of the service borrow much from this letter to the Hebrews. So we pray as we approach communion. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy gave your only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his one oblation, that is, offering of himself, once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for sins. So what a contrast then Jesus is to the old system. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Old Testament ceremonies made certain things clear about God and us and sin and his gracious desire to forgive. But what the animal sacrifices made possible was merely an external ritual forgiveness. Jesus' death as a sacrifice was far, far superior and fulfilled and rendered obsolete all that had gone before. If there was true but limited forgiveness and limited access to God previously, how much more does the perfect, unblemished sacrifice of Jesus bring complete forgiveness and free access to God as our loving Heavenly Father? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because of Jesus, when we receive what he offers by turning back to him and through believing in him, there is internal forgiveness. Our guilt before God can be washed away, and we are liberated from rituals and self-orientated attempts to get right with God. We can be free to live with and for him. Now, for those who first read these words, the argument was, you're tempted to go back to your old life, are you? Well, how can you give in when Jesus is superior in what he has achieved to anything you've experienced before? Don't give up on him. And for us too, whilst our old lives were not as Old Testament Jews, we can feel it might be easier just to go back to being typical, rather secular Brits with a limited horizon and no way to deal with guilt. Don't give up. Jesus is so much better. Well, we began with Stephen Hawking's remarkable perseverance and not giving up on life despite his disabilities. At the Sydney Opera House in 2015, Hawking said, "So remember, look at the stars and not at your feet." Now, whilst Hawking's vision was not always clear about the essentials of life, his general advice when facing challenges is helpful. Don't look down to yourself, but look beyond. The letter to the Hebrews shows us that as Christians, when the going gets tough, we must not so much look inwards and dwell on our own weakness and failure and the challenges of our own circumstances, as much as we should look outwards to Jesus. As chapter 12 of Hebrews famously puts it, keeping our eyes fixed on him. For Jesus is the one through whom God has spoken his final word to the world. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the one who entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He is the one who offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our consciences. He is the one who has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you have accomplished through him on our behalf. And we pray that these truths will be written on our hearts and minds. Give us grace that we might persevere, that we might stand firm for him in the places you put us. And we ask for his sake. Amen.